I'd like to review here before we get into the sermon our instruction. And I do this in part because it is a quandary. What is a quandary? A quandary is something that is kind of puts a person on the horns of a dilemma. Hard for them to explain how this is given their point of view. It is a quandary for Sabbath keepers who do not want to keep, who do not feel that maybe it isn't a matter of not want to, but do not feel that they should be keeping the holy days of the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, verse 39. This you'll find the quandary in this verse of Scripture. In the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now, here comes the quandary. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. For people who think that the Sabbath is only a weekly Sabbath and don't want to keep the holy days, it says here, this holy day is a Sabbath, falls under the fourth commandment. And on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day, we celebrate the second resurrection. We all have friends and family that we have thought about, that we would like and long to see again in the second resurrection. But we have many family and friends that won't be in that first resurrection, but will be in the second resurrection. 1,000 years out, we're looking forward to seeing those people. I have a brother who was killed in Korea. Never met him. Looking forward to meeting him. Went to Shreveport, Louisiana, found his grave there with my name on it. He had the same name as I did. So, looking forward to meeting him. Hazel had a brother, died when he was 8 years old, by the name of James. This focus of this sermon is not going to be on people that I know, at least not people that I'm longing to see, is people that I know, and I think you'll find to be very interesting. But it's not going to be on about my personal hopes and wishes, although I have given sermons in that regard having to do with the second resurrection. The focus of this sermon and the title of the sermon is the small and the great. Small and the great. I've chosen two examples to illustrate small and great. Two ladies, one small, the other, I would submit to you, great. You be the judge, who will stand in the second resurrection. The name of the one, which I've characterized as being small, is Melvi. The name of the other, I think, qualifies as one of the great, Clara May. And I want you to imagine with me what it will be like for Melvi and Clara May to stand in the second resurrection. Now you can sort of share that experience in advance with them. We'll be doing a lot of reading in Revelation chapter 20 and analyzing the scriptures. If you're going to read and understand the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20, there's a lot of sorting out to do of those scriptures. Takes a lot of analytical reading. Sometimes I worry in our society we don't have the same ability to read analytically that we once did. And I think our whole society is being transformed in that way. But anyway, God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand. we need to sort these scriptures out. First thing I would like to point out to you is there are two groups that are being talked about, sort of wrapped together and intertwined, and it continually flips back and forth, even in the same verse of Scripture, between these two groups. Sort of like a woman with a plaiting of the hair going down the back. You see one strand, then another strand, then another. You see them going back and forth. Well, that's kind of the way you find this is written. And many people have not understood it. And that's maybe by design of God. He could have made it very plain, very clear. And he will do that one day. But not at this time. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. First group, we're going to focus on two different groups. The first group we're going to focus on is those who are in the first resurrection. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones. John's writing here. And they, who is they? Well, they are group, we'll call them group number one, those who are in the first resurrection. And when this comes to pass, as he saw it, they will have already been resurrected. I saw thrones, they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. Can you imagine? Here you are, you're on track to be in that first resurrection, and judgment, it says, is going to be given to you. All of the world, all of the nations of the world, are going to be judged by those people who are in the first resurrection. I saw the souls of them. There's a litany of things that these people have gone through. It's not totally inclusive. It's not an exhaustive litany, but it gives you a litany of some of the worst experiences, as we would look at it today, that these people will have endured in reaching the level of sitting there judging the different nations of the world. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Chop your head off. That's saying, be ready, be prepared. If you need to do this, think about it. Think about it in advance. If it comes to you that you have to do this, have you prepared yourself to do it? Can't say you will be. I hope you won't be. But could happen. I'm telling you it could happen. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. This gets a lot broader in its implication, because it says nobody's going to be, in other places it says nobody's going to be able to buy or sell unless they take this mark of the beast. What it is, I don't know. But it's pretty broad based. If you don't do it, you're going to be hungry. You're not going to be able to buy or sell. Had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned. These are some of the qualifiers, and this is the result. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Group number one being discussed. Group number two, we're going to have group number two as well. As we look at this kind of weaving of things together, has not been introduced to us yet. Let's just be aware of the fact that there are relatively few in group number one. You look around the room here, you can look at a couple of other groups in the area who also understand and keep the truth of God, and then you can look at the entire population of Western New York, and you can see we're relatively few in number, although compared to maybe the rest of the world and compared to the generations, the millennia that have led up till now, this is a very numerically large concentration of Christians compared to what has always existed on the face of the earth. Nevertheless, as we look at it, relatively few. Verse 5 gets into group number 2. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Back to group number 1. This is the first resurrection. You see how we got the two groups sort of intertwined there? We talked about group number 2, which had not lived yet, right in the context of talking about group number 1. Group number 2, not lived again until the end of the 1,000 years. Who are, to ask the question, who are the rest, we say, the rest of the dead? I would say the answer to that question is, all of those people who are not in group number 1. Those who are going to be living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's group number 1. The rest of the dead. That's everybody else, isn't it? I mean, we say the rest of, that infers it's all of the other people who are dead. Did not live again, but then it says until. When it says until, what can we immediately infer from that? There is a time coming when the rest of the dead will live again. Until. Until is a very important word there. Until the 1,000 years were finished. That even tells us when they will live again at the end of the 1,000 years, which are ruled and reigned over by you. The whole world being ruled and reigned over by you. And I see a couple of three girls over there who were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And they might be some of the ones who are living and ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And there are others as well. And I say the rest of the dead includes everybody, because one of the reasons I'm saying that versus what I'm talking about in this sermon, I'm not going to try and address the whole group, all the rest of the dead. I am talking about a select part of that group. On one side, the small, and on the other side, the great. We'll get to that in a minute. Just information here as well, you see, given to us as we read the scriptures here. They did not live again until the end of the 1,000 years. What about heaven, hell, and the immortal soul? See, modern Christianity believes that they're still alive even though they're dead. Even though they died, they're still alive in heaven or in hell, or purgatory, as some may believe. It says here, this is pretty hard, it gets really difficult to explain the resurrection of the dead and make it consistent with the doctrine of heaven, hell, and the immortal soul as believed by modern Christianity. It is either one or the other. You cannot have a resurrection of the dead and heaven, hell, and the immortal soul. It is one or the other. They're irreconcilable. Until the time when the rest of the dead will live. They will live again. But that's all we're going to talk about right now in group number two. Later, dude. We'll say, later, dude. We'll get back to this group. This group number two. We'll get back to them later. But right now, we're still working on group number one. Those in the first resurrection. But as you read it, these are intertwined. We have this intertwining of these two groups as we go down through Revelation chapter 20. Verse 6. Back to group number one. Blessed and holy is he. Now, I can say I'm blessed, but I can't say I'm holy. Maybe you can, but I'm doubtful. You're going to have to prove that to me. I think we're all probably falling a little bit short of being holy. Blessed and holy, when do we acquire that status? We acquire that status after the first resurrection. Is he that has, blessed and holy, is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, now we're all of a sudden we're starting to intertwine these things back together again. On such, the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him a thousand years. There's a second death? There has to be a second life for it to be a second death, doesn't it? It excludes group number one. Group number one, no problem with a second death. Group number two, problem. May have second death to deal with. They got to have a second life before they can have a second death, don't they? I saw a great white throne dropping down. I jumped over verses 7, 8, 9, 10, jumping down to verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. No place for them. Who is them? The heavens and the earth fled away. It says they were found no place for them. It's like this is such an awesome presence that even nature itself is shocked away from it. And I saw the dead. Now those in the first resurrection aren't dead anymore, are they? Small and great. There's the title of the sermon. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This white throne, presence upon who, and there's someone seated, or not someone, but a spirit, great spirit being seated, and it has such an awesome presence that it even, I'm sure, characterized as the heavens and the earth fled away from this spirit being. And yet, I saw the dead. Is it just the small and great standing before God? Not just the small and great, is it? It is the small and great, but all of those in between. When it says the small and great were standing before God, that's the whole group, but we're just particularly pointing out the small and the great. You can read in John chapter 5 and verse 22, if you would like. I didn't put it in the sermon, but if you would like to read that, you will see that Christ is the judge for all men. The Father has entrusted all judgment to Christ. He judges no man. We have here extremes. Small on one side of the spectrum and great on the other side of the spectrum. The word for small is mikros, or it's akin to the word microscopic. You know, you have to have a telescope to see that which is microscopic. Talking about some people who are going to stand in this resurrection are so small that you virtually, by comparison, have to have a microscope to see them there. Magnification is required. Otherwise, they wouldn't even be noted. What are some of the examples you might think of the small who might stand in this resurrection? I mean, one of the things that's been the most shocking to me in the last year is to find out, or it's been shocking to me for a lot longer than a year, is to find out what's going on in Planned Parenthood. How the people in that organization are talking about human babies that they are killing willfully. A lot of them they're bringing forth actually to be born before they kill them, so that they can kill them without damaging their organs. They can take those organs, harvest the liver, harvest the heart, take the kidneys, take different parts of the body and sell them, and joking about how much money they can make and how they can buy and own a Lamborghini as a result. You've heard those conversations recorded. What about those individuals, those people who have been born? Would you say they're among the small? Are they going to be standing before God finally? That's what it's saying here. They say, I guess probably statisticians, you know, the thing that is said about statisticians, there are liars, there are damn liars, and there are statisticians. You know, I guess there are good statisticians and bad statisticians. The only good statistician is not a dead statistician. But statisticians are pretty good at manipulating truth. But they have said for some long time that 1 million abortions a year in the United States. I mean, what about the whole world? I don't even know the figures, and I'm sure that the number in the United States has grown. This is probably, these figures are probably 10, 15 years old. The number per year in the United States has grown substantially, I would suspect, from when they were saying it was 1 million a year. And they had said at that time, I think, 30 million since Roe v. Wade was allowed. I had a friend, high school friend, Dr. Steve Orr. Dr. Steve Orr, finishing his medical training at Emory University in Atlanta, took a tour of the state hospital in Milledgeville, Georgia. In that hospital, they had a ward where there were people warehoused because of certain birth deformities or abnormalities which nobody in their family or anybody that knew them were willing to take care of, and they were warehoused in this place waiting to die. Small. Talking about the small of the world. They're going to stand before God. Steve Orr, and this was before I learned about the church or the truth of God, said that there was one man in that hospital that most affected him. 40 years old. And Steve was depressed, very depressed at what he had seen in that hospital. He was idealistic. He wanted to be able to really bring about, changes physically among human beings. Very idealistic. But this one man who affected him the most, 40 years old, he had a fully normally developed head, but he still had the baby, the body of a baby, laying there in that hospital bed for 40 years. Can you imagine the small that we're talking about here? Since the small are going to stand before God, I'd like to introduce you to Melvy Jane Brown. An article here. Hazel got it online because Hazel is kin to, and Bryant is as well, blood relatives to Melvy Jane Brown. Melvy, the word Melvy, comes from Hazel's maternal family side, Melvin. And they named her Melvy. The line on the article is Hawkinsville, Georgia. Small little town in South Georgia. That's where she was from. Melvy Jane Brown has never walked or talked. I'm introducing you to Melvy because these are the people that we're talking about. Some of them, they're not totally inclusive, but they are some of the people that are going to stand in that resurrection, and you're going to have the opportunity to work with. Never walked or talked. Never seen the ocean. This might be a good thing. Never put up Christmas decorations. Never shelled peas. If you live in South Georgia, everybody shelled peas, but not Melvy. Never sang in the church choir. Again, that's part of South Georgia culture. You did that. You went to the Baptist church, the Methodist church, whatever church, mostly all Protestant churches, and at one time or another, you sang in the choir. That was kind of my experience, probably for 90% of the people down there. Never caught lightning bugs on a summer evening. Never voted in an election. But for all the things she cannot do and has never done, she rises above her limitations. She is loved. She loves and is loved. And I would say, I would hasten to add, in a very limited way to her ability level. She did that. She did that, and because of people who cared enough about her, she was loved. But it's limited. Melvy's arms are twisted. Her legs do not move. She has to be fed. She has to be changed. She has to be bathed. She is fragile like a tiny porcelain doll. She is fused together, said one family member, from head to toe. Her back is a crooked letter. If you straightened her out, she would be 4'11". I don't know, maybe she's 3 foot in the way that she is there normally. Can't be straightened out, of course. If you straightened her out, she would be 4'11". She cannot sit in a wheelchair and has to be carried everywhere. She weighs 48 pounds. 48 pounds. Melvy was born at home. Most all of the children in South Georgia in this time period were. Like most of the sons and daughters of hard-working country folks, the name Melvy was taken from Melvin, her mother's maiden name. Nobody noticed anything wrong with her physical development until she could not hold up her head. It rolled around her neck like a loose sack of flour. They took her to the doctors in Eastman and Macon. Although polio was mentioned, cerebral palsy was the prime suspect. Doctors offered little or no hope. One insisted Melvie would not live to see her first birthday. When she went back the following year, he revised it to age 2. She turned 3. After she turned 3, the doctors confessed, "I don't know what to tell you. She is now 77 years old." And it says, "She may outlive us all," said one of the family members. Melvie never attended school. She wanted to. It appeared from what they could see as a way she could express herself. She would wait until her daddy came in from the fields, almost beg him with her eyes. She wanted to be included, but rural schools were not equipped to handle children with special needs. When others suggested the youngest daughter need to be institutionalized, the Browns, we don't find this very much anymore. We did at one time. Probably all across this nation, families. The Browns would have no part of any such negative talk. They looked at Melvie as a blessing, not a burden. They took care of her and showed her dignity. Her mother would sit, pray, and read the Bible at the side of her bed, fried her catfish in a cast iron skillet, spoon-fed her summer squash from the garden. Had to be fed, hydrated, changed, and bathed on an ongoing basis every day. Once, after Melvie had a seizure, her mother insisted on taking her to a chiropractor, but Jesse James Brown, father, proud man, did not approve of his daughter going to a quack doctor. By the way, Lori is a quackopractor. Her mother, Mamie went against her husband's will and behind his back. She took her anyway. Melvie never had another seizure. And Jesse went to his grave without ever knowing. After the other Brown children married and left home, Melvie was the one still at home being taken care of by mommy and daddy. She was the center of their world. As their health declined, the three of them shared the same room at a rest home in McRae. They finally, all three of them, had to be put in a rest home because of their health. The only word Melvie has ever spoken is, "Oh." Small? Not the smallest of the small, but among the small. There's millions and millions of people who are among the small. They're going to stand in the second resurrection. She uses it to communicate either yes or no. It basically could give you two responses, a yes response or a no response. She used the same grunt to express yes or no. Family members once tried to gently lower Melvie into a swimming pool wearing a red bikini. It didn't turn out well. Somewhat of an unintended baptism, so they never tried it again. Melvie watches The Price is Right and Wheel of Fortune on television. She gets excited when contestants win. Trips and fur coats. She would love to applaud, just like the audience, if only she could. Mamie died in 1983, her mother. Jesse's death followed 11 months later, 1984. Melvie went to live with a sister, the second person that I'm using to illustrate to you here in this sermon, Clara Mae Riles. She went to live with Clara Mae after her mother and father had both died. Lived with her sister and Clara Mae Riles and her husband, Tommy. Here's the opposite. Talked about the small. What about the great? The word for great that is in the scripture here, mega. You know, mega means big, huge, great. We think about the mega, and we think about those people standing in the resurrection before God. Megaphone, bullhorn, bigger than, makes your voice bigger than it would otherwise be. And here the scripture is using the word mega. You can think about who might be among the mega. Scientists. You can think of some scientists that might be among the big, the great, known as the greatest in our society. Politicians, of course, we can think of lots of politicians who would like to convince you how great they are. And of course, we would think about, if we wanted to think about great politicians who might stand in the resurrection as an American, we might think of George Washington. We might think of Abraham Lincoln. Some perhaps would think of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I remember when he died. Some might think of any of another number of politicians. We might think of musicians, great musicians who might stand in the resurrection, perhaps Beethoven, perhaps Mozart, standing in the resurrection. They're going to stand there. They'll be there. Religious leaders, what about Muhammad? Do you think he might be in the resurrection? Won't this be a surprise to him? Business tycoons, you know, Henry Ford, standing in the resurrection. The great are going to stand before God. The great, I tell you, if I ask who the greatest scientist was, and maybe just use him as an example that we might think of as the great who are going to stand in the resurrection, mostly in this generation, we'd probably think of Einstein. And he was a great scientist. I heard a professor from MIT express an opinion that Newton, Isaac Newton, was the greatest of all the scientists. Because while Einstein came up with the theory of relativity, Newton came up with three or four things that were as important as the theory of relativity. One was the understanding of how to quantify gravity. Everybody understood there was gravity. I mean, we know we stay on the earth when we put our feet here. We don't float up into the sky. If it wasn't for gravity, we'd have a big problem, wouldn't we? But Newton quantified it and made it understandable. He also was instrumental in the development of calculus. He came up with the laws of motion and had a lot to do with optics. So he's regarded by those people who've studied it as being the greatest scientist of all time. We can consider many that the world would consider to be great, and they are great, and they will stand before God as well. But I chose for this sermon a different kind of greatness. I'm using for an example a woman who spent 29 years, between 29 and 30 years of her life taking care of the woman that I read to you about, Melvie. Clara Mae Riles, I submit to you, because she lived a life of sacrifice. And you can think about this. Day in, day out, year in, year out, she took care of Melvie. This, what? Little piece of humanity who, as we would look at it, could never accomplish anything. And it will be the second resurrection before she does. But Clara Mae Riles, she had her faults too. She lived this life of sacrifice every day, three times a day, I assume, she fed Melvie. Melvie had to drink out of a baby bottle with a nipple on it, as you would give to a very small child. She washed Melvie. She changed Melvie. Day in and day out, it was what controlled her life for 29 years. She laid down her life as a life of sacrifice for that period of time. And I submit to you, that is true greatness. That is true greatness. Seldom went out. Couldn't go out unless somebody would come and be with Melvie. You know, lived there in the house. She had her faults and her problems. She didn't know the truth of God. She had not gone through what we would consider a valid repentance at all, although she did live up to the things that she believed in. But what a life of sacrifice. What a life of sacrifice. And I don't mean to say she's alone. I say Melvie is a representative person among a whole group of people who we would call the small. Clara Mae is a representative person among many who have lived a life like this. And you probably know some. That's why I say she's among the greatest. Clara Mae Riles, among the greatest. Sacrificial life. She chose to make Melvie her reason for living, and she didn't have to do it. And she did it for 29 years. Between 29 and 30. Just as a dramatization, taking a little bit of liberty myself, which maybe I shouldn't do, I don't know. But I just picture in my mind the two of them standing together in the resurrection. And I don't know the two of them will stand together in the resurrection. In the second resurrection. But if they do, imagine the joy that Melvie is going to experience, and the new feelings and sensations that she's going to have in her body, the ability to communicate that she never had before, the development of her mind that could not be accomplished in the physical body that she was in. Imagine her joy. But think about Clara Mae Riles. If she stands there beside Melvie and sees Melvie after she laid down 29 years of her life for this little bundle of what most of us would have said nothing humanity, and seeing all of the years and all of the days, all of the feedings, all of the changings finally come to fruition. Who will have the greatest joy? I would submit to you, I think, my opinion, Clara May will be more excited about seeing Melvie than even Melvie will be in experiencing it herself. I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. Just a principle I bring up here. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. See the world as it should be. Because, as Bryant said, you are Don Quixote. You are Don Quixote. See the world as it should be and not as it is. That's the vision that we all need in order to get through this present evil world. Seeing the world as it should be and not as it is. The rest of verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and, see, I chopped the verse off a few minutes ago. Now I'm picking up the rest of that verse, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is group number two now. First, group number one, you remember we had them twined together. Group number one already has eternal life. Second death has no power on them. Here's group number two. I saw them stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. Are they just going to be judged for what they did in their first life? Were you judged without knowledge? Are you being judged without knowledge? You are not. God has given you His truth, and He is judging you now according to how you use that truth. If you use it well, you will be in the first resurrection, eternal life. Parallel situation, they're understanding the books that you have sitting in your lap. The books, Bibelos, mean the books of the Bible. They have never, people in the second resurrection, Melvie, Clara May, Einstein, Newton, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, they have never truly understood the truth of God in the Bible that you have been given. That's the reason they'll be in the second resurrection. But they will understand it because those books will be opened. Opened? What do you mean opened? Just flip it. Gary has a new Bible. He can flip that thing open anytime he wants to. It isn't about just turning the pages. It's about understanding. They're opened to understanding. And until those books are open to understanding, all of these people, small, great, everybody in between, cannot be judged according to the things that are written in the book. So there has to be a period of time. We traditionally have said, based on a single scripture, I'm not going to bet the farm on it, that one scripture. But there has to be a period of time when these people are going to live their lives and be judged according to those things which are written in the books. And during that time, another book is going to be opened, which is the book of life. And if they meet muster, the same as you and me, then they will have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. Otherwise, there's a second death. We don't want to emphasize that. Time must be allotted after the Babylon, the books are open for them to be judged. The book of life. Judgment is based on things written in the Babylon. And Revelation 20, verse 12 says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they had the opportunity to have their names written in the book of life. Our judgment day is when? The day Christ returns. You will either be in the first resurrection or you won't be at that time. Christ will have judged you and resurrected you or changed you in the event you happen to be still alive at that time. Judgment is now. Now. On the household of faith. Judgment is not on the rest of the world now. But judgment is on you and I. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Personal prediction. My personal prediction. Melby Jane Brown and Clara Mae Riles will have their names along with millions of others who are among the small and the great, will have their names written in the book of life. Blessed, Revelation 22, verse 14. We're jumping to Revelation 22 now, not Revelation 20, but Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's the conclusion to the sermon. Closing up the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read verses 54 through 57. So, it says in verse 54, when this corruptible, I mean, I'm kind of falling apart a little bit more all the time, and some of my high school friends are dying, and we got a message yesterday that one had died. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, when and then, so when, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. the small and the great, will stand before God and they will be judged. This is our admonition, verse 58, for the coming year. Something to think about, something to work on. Your admonition, the admonition I am charging you with for the coming year. Therefore, you know those verses we just read about, where's the victory of, where's the victory of sin and the grave, and these things shall come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable. And steadfast and unmovable in what? In your obedience to God and your commitment to God's way of life. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Final conclusion to these events. Revelation chapter 21. I'll read verses 3 through 6. I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. This is after the second resurrection and the judgment of those people, including the small and the great, who will be in that resurrection. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away. You think there were any tears, any struggling with Melvie and with Clara Mae? You bet there were. You bet there were. What about all of the other people who lived through similar circumstances all of their lives? They had tears as a result. Maybe not literal tears, but sadness and difficulty as a result. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are awesome statements that are being made here. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. Eighth day celebrates these things. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Melby Jane Brown, Clara Mae Riles, plus millions more like them will walk the streets of New Jerusalem.